Well, good morning. It is lovely to see you here today. I know that there are many here who love the gospel. There are many who love the good news that Jesus has made a way for us to be with God, freeing us from the powers of sin and death, offering us forgiveness and a restored relationship with God, bringing us purpose. The empowering of the Holy Spirit and a role in God's kingdom, and giving us a gift, the gift of life and hope beyond this age. So I thought we'd look at Paul's exposition of the gospel that is in the book of Romans. This is Paul's fullest explanation of the good news. It can be quite dense. Probably many of us, if we are honest, find it a bit difficult to read. We won't go through this book verse by verse or through every section. We will be here till Christmas next year. But we are going to work through key elements, especially in the first eight chapters. And I pray that it encourages us, it builds us up, and it deepens our faith and our understanding. So, we have some background that we need to cover as we get started, and some of you will know some of this. The book of Romans is a letter. It's written by Paul to the church in Rome, written probably about AD 57, round about 25 years after Jesus died. It's one of Paul's later letters, although not his latest letters, but we see in it his developed thinking. His thinking has developed and he's making this full argument about or explanation of the gospel. From an historical point of view, particularly a secular historical point of view, this is actually quite a short amount of time. One of the surprising things from this historical perspective is that the development of the New Testament happened in such a short amount of time that consistent teaching about Jesus spread so widely, so quickly. The only real explanation for that is that the understanding of Jesus as Saviour and Lord was there from the outset. It's not a later addition. It was there from the beginning, and that good news spread from the outset. And so, about the author. Paul, Pharisee, very strict in his observance of the Old Testament laws, including laws that would have prohibited him from eating with people who were not Jewish. He opposed the early Christians very strongly. He persecuted them to death. He was so zealous for the Lord and this idea, this teaching that Jesus was claiming to be one with God, that he was raised from the dead. It was blasphemy to say that this is God. It was idolatry to worship a person, and he was persecuting the Christians to death. And on the way to do this, to do more of this, he had an encounter, a powerful encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, who said, "Why, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Okay, Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting." This is so powerful, completely changed the course of Saul's life. Instead of persecuting Christians, he became a Christian. Instead of refusing to have a close association with Gentiles as a part of his Pharisaic religion, he went on a mission, multiple missions, to reach out to Gentiles and to share God's love with them. From the magnitude of life change, we get an idea of how powerful that experience was for Paul. So he's on a mission, spreading the good news to the Gentiles. And in this letter, he is writing to the Roman church, the church in Rome. This church was not started by Paul. We don't know who started the church. It is likely it was started by some people who were at Pentecost. So the first Pentecost that happened after Jesus died, 50 days after that Passover, Jews from all around the Roman world and beyond had come into Jerusalem, and we know that there were ones from Rome there. And they heard
Peter's sermon at Pentecost, proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And then they all went back to their hometowns. And it is most likely that some of those who went back to Rome started a church there. So we have a church in Rome. We do know some other things about them. One is that it contained both Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians. And we know that this was a source of division. At some point early in the formation of that church, the Emperor Claudius told all the Jews, whether or not they were Christians, all the Jews had to leave the city limits of Rome. They were sent out. 5 years later, they were allowed back in. But that was 5 years in which the Jewish Christians had developed their way of running church and being a faith community, and the Gentile Christians had developed their way of being a faith community. And then these two different groups were together. And the Jewish church emphasized continuity of the Messiah with the Old Testament law. They saw this as a continuity of the Judaism. The Gentile church emphasized their freedom from the past and their freedom in Christ and the Messiah to live a new way. So they had different emphases, and understanding this will help us understand the book of Romans, because it seems that this is one of the main reasons Paul was writing to this church. He had other reasons. He longed to meet them, to meet this fellowship, and engage with them and encourage that they would encourage each other. He wanted to go to Rome because he was hopeful that as he went on his missionary journeys from down here over this part of Asia, Greece, that he might be able to use Rome as a staging point to go further across. He wanted to get to Spain. So he's really hoping that he could build a connection with them and they would help resource his mission further west. But we do know a key reason he is writing is because this church is divided, and Paul's hope and prayer for them is that they will become a unified church. And he sees the way for that to happen is for them to understand the gospel deeply and thoroughly, that the gospel itself will unify them. Knowing that background helps us understand a bit more of what Paul is doing in writing this letter. In fact, we could sum it up. What place does the Old Testament law have now that Christ has come? In a way, that is the question Paul is answering through his whole book, 16 chapters. What place does that Old Testament law have in our lives now that Jesus has come and has brought us forgiveness and relationship with God? What place does the law have? Is the law still relevant at all? Does God still care about it? Is it bad? Is it good? Does it have an impact on our lives or not? We're not going to answer that question today, but we'll have it sitting in the back of our minds. That is what Paul is answering when he is writing to them. Okay, that is the background. Just need a little pause. Maybe I'll have another sip of water. That's a lot of information. Just let that settle. Maybe just notice what stood out to you in that. What was interesting to you in all of that background? Just have a moment to think. Okay. Oh, you've got, do you want something to say something, Ron?
Jesus made the comment that not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away.
So Jesus himself has said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Yep, not one little iota in the original language. The smallest letter of all would depart from the law. So we have hints. We have a strong reason to think this is still relevant. How does our relationship with that law change now that Jesus has come? Thank you, Ron. We're not going to answer all the questions in one go, but a good point to remember. So we're going to look at the introduction of this letter today. We're just going to see what we notice and what we notice about Paul. Because just for myself, even taking the time over this last week to read in some detail, even this introduction, what an inspiring man Paul was. He's really inspiring. So we're going to have a look. I apologise that you have so much text on one screen here. It's a bit of a wall of text, a bit overwhelming, but I'll talk us through it. Paul starts off calling himself a servant of Christ Jesus. The original word is actually slave. It is a word for a slave. He knows that his life belongs to another, and he lives in service of another. He doesn't see his life as his own anymore. He lives in service of Jesus the Messiah. He also calls himself an apostle. And this is a word that means essentially an ambassador, one who is sent out to be the official representative. An apostle is sent and represents like an ambassador. He is an official representative of the gospel. He knew his calling, his sense of purpose. He's an ambassador of the gospel, this good news that we've already mentioned. And then he goes on to emphasize continuity with the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures. When Paul is writing in the New Testament and referring to the scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament hasn't been acknowledged yet. And I do apologize, there's a lot of reading. The gospel he promised before, but by the prophets and the holy scriptures. So it's interesting to notice that right at the start, now that we know the context Paul is writing into. He's writing into a context where there are some who'll be like, yes, see, continuity of the Messiah with the Old Testament. And Paul makes another point on that regard. The Son, God's Son, who was his earthly life a descendant of David. And the Jewish Christians again are saying, yes, the Messiah was foretold to come from the line of King David. This is the promised Messiah that the Old Testament is speaking to us about. As Paul carries on, he says Jesus is confirmed not just to be a human Messiah, but actually Son of God. Through the Spirit of Holiness, was appointed Son of God in the power of his resurrection. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, God's Spirit, witnessed to the authenticity of Jesus' life and the truthfulness of his words. This demonstrates that Jesus is also Son of God, one in nature with God. Only God has power over life and death like this. Fully human, fully divine. And he carries on. He calls Jesus the Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And maybe we get familiar with that word, but Lord means master, ruler, the king. Again, one who is to be obeyed. Our relationship with the law might have changed, but there's still obedience here because Jesus is Lord. And then he talks about his sense of call. So he and his other apostles and his team received grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So amazing. This man who previously would not have eaten or sat down with a Gentile is called to go to Gentile cities and call them to faith. He also refers to the obedience that comes from faith. Again, interesting. There's still some place for obedience in here, even though our relationship with the law has changed. As I looked at this, I thought it was interesting to notice the language Paul uses. So I've highlighted some of them. He calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus, the gospel of God. The scriptures witness to his Son. He talks about the power of the Spirit of holiness, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Jesus Christ.
This is very early on, and Paul is using interchangeably language about Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Son of God, God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit.
He didn't sit down and say, okay, now we understand that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he's interchangeably using these words already in the way that he talks about God.
As an aside, the blessing that we often use from 2 Corinthians, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that was written just shortly before this letter. So that construction where God is being referred to as three in one is happening at this time.
And then at the top of the next slide, sorry, the whole slide is there, second sentence, Paul has his typical greeting, grace and peace,
which in our context of a divided Jewish and Gentile church is also interesting. Peace, shalom, was the traditional Hebrew greeting. If they wrote a letter, it would start with that word, peace, as a greeting. In the Greco-Roman world, however, they used a different word and they'd say greetings. But the word for greetings is very, very similar to the Greek word for grace. So he's doing a little play on words and he's saying,
greetings in the Roman and Greek style, greetings in the Hebrew Jewish style. He brings both of them together as he ministers to congregations with both communities amongst them.
Well, there's a little bit of a blow walk through the introduction. In the next section, we hear about Paul's gratitude for the church in Rome. He's so grateful for their faith in Jesus. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. He's grateful for their faith. He thanks God. He prays regularly for them. He's never met them. And he prays regularly for them. He longs to meet with them, that they could encourage one another. And I found it really interesting, there's no sense of ego here. This is not a church he's founded. He's not congratulating himself on his work. This is not about his style of doing things, the Paul way. This is not about actually a church that's actually really well functioning and got it all together. They're arguing. And he loves them and longs to be with them. No sense of his own ego about whether or not he founded this church or whether or not they're doing things in his particular style. He's just glad. You have faith. You've come to the Lord. That's great. You worship Jesus and follow him. I'm so grateful to God every time I think of you. And I pray for you. And in subsequent passages, we hear that Paul longs for more Gentiles to come to know the Lord. So amazing for men who previously would not have associated with them. He longs for them to come to know the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God to bring salvation to all who have faith. An interesting statement, because even then, if he's saying, I'm not ashamed, there is the suggestion that some people might feel ashamed or find that hard. Many of us probably at times in our life have found it hard to talk about our faith. It's nothing new, but Paul is so convinced in the value of this for people. It's not ashamed. This is an amazing gift. He has such joy in sharing it. So, what do we learn from Paul? Even in this little introduction,
First 8 verses, what are we learning? One thing that some of the things that stood out to me. Firstly, his life is focused on God. He knows himself a servant and a slave and an apostle of God. He knows his calling. He can't stop talking about Jesus. He trips over himself, going round and round, talking about how amazing this gospel is and what a wonderful privilege to be able to share it. His life is focused on God. He has a passion for the gospel and its spread. He's so motivated to do this. He knows it's his calling and it's his purpose, and this wonderful life-changing news that he received, he has a chance to share it with others. He's so motivated. He has a compelling love for the whole Christian church. Remember that this is a church that was divided and arguing. They weren't necessarily on their best behaviour. This is some of his reason for writing. And he still talks about the joy that he has in their faith, his love for them, how he prays for them, how he longs to spend time with them and meet with them and encourage them and be encouraged by them because they have faith in Jesus. This trumps everything else. And he loves the Church of Jesus Christ and all its imperfections. He is motivated by love for the church. In this first section, I think we also have some hints of his coming message. He's already setting up his conversation about the gospel, this wonderful gospel, and some things about continuity with the Old Testament, but his love for the Gentiles together, that these two things fit together beautifully in Paul's mind. So we have some hints of his coming message. But pausing, looking at that, a life focused on God, a passion for the gospel and its spread, and a compelling love for the whole Christian church. What is something that inspires you? What is something that inspires you in this Paul that we see revealed, even in those first 8 verses? What is something that challenges you in the life of Paul that we see here at the beginning of the book of Romans? What is something that encourages you? I'm going to take a moment in prayer, but those 3 questions, may the Spirit speak to you. What is something that inspires you, challenges you, encourages you? Let's pray.